A lot of people talk about like New Year's, things they want to start, things they want to do, new resolutions, but that's not how I'm starting the day. I got to start by just being grateful. I look out and I see families that every week or every month continue to do life with us, continue to come here every Sunday. Like I have friends who their church groups, their church congregations, their populations in the last 3 years has been cut in half. Folks just never came back. And I just want to say thank you, MacAv. Thank you, Munakawas. Thank you, Hogels. Thank you, Coffees. Thank you, Demers. Thank you, Fukalas. Thank you, Stalls. So many I can name. Cynthia, sister been rocking with us, like it's unique. Gwen, just so many that just saying, I'm going to come. I'm going to do life here. This is where I worship. And I might not be here this week. I might be, but this is my family and I'm going to do life. And I don't want you for 1 minute. Even next Sunday is going to be Vision Sunday. We're going to be talking about how God's going to do things in us. But I don't want you for 1 minute to not see how much Pastor Kay and I are grateful for you as a church family. We don't take you for granted, MacAv. And those that are at home, y'all got it worse than any people here. As soon as you cut on your computer, 90 things is trying to get your attention away from you logging in to worship from your couch. You know you got steak in the fridge that's calling you right now, and you are tuning in to worship with us from home, and we are grateful for you as well. Church, let's pray together. Lord, I'm thankful for you today. Lord, let our praise be something that is beautiful unto you, not because of our own strength and our own power, but Lord, because of the Spirit working within us. Move us to be able to worship you in the way that you desire, Lord. Let you have your way during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, some of you are like me and you move on quickly from stuff. This was something that I was taught as a young guy. I was taught to be hard. Guys in the neighborhood would be like, hey, you get your feelings hurt, man, move on quick. Don't let them see you bleed. Don't let them see you hurting. Mm-mm. Don't let them see you sweat. You keep rolling. Somebody knock you down in a sport, get back up. Keep going. Don't let them see that tear. You put that tear right back up there, boy. You keep on moving. You move on quickly, and this also happens in the way that sometimes I eat food. Don't get me wrong. Some of the meals that you have set before me, I've enjoyed a lot, but I do this even when I go out. Sometimes I go out, and I'm not really there for the entree. All I want to get to is the dessert. See, you gave me the food, and it was good, cool, but I ain't never really went to Dairy Queen for a chili dog, y'all. That ain't why I'm there. That Orange Julius is calling me, or that Sunday with the banana split. You know, like all I want to do is get through one thing just to move on. And some of y'all can relate. And sometimes that's how the Christmas season is for us too. You know, you got a lot of family events going on. A lot of people going to get together. And all these kids is on your neck, your cousins on your neck, your friends on your neck about giving out gifts and everything. And you just hurried up. You did these little gifts. And now you're just ready to move on. But I'm grateful that the gospel writers don't just let us move on. They don't just let the Christmas season, that time of us celebrating Christ's birth, be something that we just want to get past and keep going to the next thing. No, the gospel writers keep us in the story of the beauty of Jesus and why he is here. And so I want you to turn with me to Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 2. And if you're new with us, we have Bibles by your knees. You can grab one of those. And if you're home, we invite you to grab your Bible, and then it'll also be on the screen. And we're going to chapter 2. And when someone gets there, if you can tell me what page that's on, we would appreciate it. 1374, family. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. A story that doesn't let us just move on from Christ's birth and keep on flowing. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. I want you to step into the scene that's taking place here, and I wonder if any of the children would agree with this approach to gifts. So the scene is one where these men are from this place where they see the stars arranged in a way where they know the king is being born. They go to try to find the king. They ask the one who's in charge, Herod, and then Herod gives them a couple of little things. "Hey, y'all go. I'm going to come with you. You find it cool." What they end up doing, though, is they start their journey when Jesus is born. They don't get to Jesus for about a year and a half or 2 years. So kids, would y'all be cool if next year your parents celebrate Christmas but don't give you your gifts for about a year, 2 years? I ain't hear no amens from the kids. That's kind of the way it played out. I know that we do it right away. Jesus was born, we get a gift, we eat the food, and then we go kick it on the new PlayStation. Actually, Jesus was born, and it was about 2 years before he received any of these gifts. But something beautiful is happening in that time. Look with me in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise man from the east came. You got Herod the king, this man that is evil, this man that at first he was being known for peace. He was a man that under Rome ruled this area and then made sure that all people in the area got along. He brought forth peace, and then he got corrupt. Then he got jealous. Then he got worried that people were going to try to take his reign, try to take his power, try to take his kingdom. So he starts slashing cousins. "I know you just want my kingdom." Starts slashing friends. "I know you just want my kingdom." I believe he even slashed a wife. "Girl, you plotting on me. I see what you're doing." This Herod got tyrannical. And these wise men are out in their country. We believe it was Persia. We're not sure. We believe it was Persia. And they see something happen in the sky, in the stars, that let them know that the king is here. that the king is here. Ooh. And it says, we need to go see where he has been born, this king of the Jews. For we saw a star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Worship. I'm gonna give you a Pastor Leon definition of worship. It's to give it all you got. It's to go for it with everything. It's to let it all loose for God's creation and God's glory. But I want you to hear the definition this other brother named J.I. Packer gives. He says, to worship God is to recognize his worth and his worthiness, to look to God for everything, to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving God glory, and it views the ultimate end as God getting all of man and man giving all of himself for God's purposes. This then is worship, he says. It's to petition as well as praise. It's to preach as well as prayer. It's to hear as well as speak. It's actions as well as words. It's obeying as well as offering. It's loving people as well as loving God. It is to give your all. I can say that I love poetry. I love songs. I've been blown away by the way a song will sometimes describe what I'm feeling in a way that I just couldn't, and it all comes together, and it's just amazing. And so oftentimes, the way I enjoy worship most is through music, and I love listening to music, and I see a person arrange something on the keys, and another puts lyrics to it, and it's beautiful. But some of the dopest times of worship that I have experienced has been in It's not my norm. If you can hear this voice that's kind of loud right now, this is my normal voice. I'm normally loud. I enjoy volume. I enjoy kicking it. If you do something great, be ready. You're going to be embarrassed. If you don't want to be embarrassed, don't invite me to your graduation. Look at Nunu. Look at Nunu. You better go, Nunu. See, that's me. And it just flows out of me. And so what's not natural for me is to say, God, let me practice listening. Let me practice hearing. Let me practice focusing on your voice. Let me practice. And it has been in those times where I've had some of the most beautiful times of worship with the Lord. It's like as I'm trying to listen more, I'm hearing more, and he's like, oh, I see you trying to listen more. Let me bless you with more. And I'm like, oh, I'm getting more. Let me listen more. And there's this crazy exchange that happens. What's worship for you? I was talking with one of our youth that's an artist. I was like, man, it's so dope that you can take what's in your mind and actually express it in an art form that people see and is beautiful. I try to do that. It's in my head, but then when I write it down, the stick man don't really look right. The stick man be like, you know what I'm saying? Like I'm not an artist when it comes to anything with my hands. I love when I see artists create beautiful things or poets create beautiful poems or what's your thing? See, you may think that you gotta be an artist in order to worship. Are you cool with the art of listening? Are you cool with the art of prayer? Are you cool with the art of Bible memory? Whatever it is for you, it is something beautiful for you that God wants to use for worship. These people, the Magi, what we know of them is that they were not in the community of God. They were not God's people, but they understood something. They understood the need to worship. And sometimes we better watch out, because God will get his praise regardless. If you don't want to do it, don't worry. God's going to get his praise. God will. There have been a number of times where I was acting wild back in the day. Thankfully, I'm still a knucklehead, but God works on me, thankful for his grace. But there were some times back in the day where I'm in a spot that I know I'm not supposed to be in. I'm doing stuff I know I ain't supposed to be doing. Somebody right next to me doing the same thing, and then they got the nerve to be like, you know we ain't supposed to be doing this. Boy, be quiet. You know, man, God don't even like this. What? See, the world at times will recognize, wait a minute, this God is holy and he needs to be worshiped. And church, we better listen. Actually, we better lead. We better lead in that worship, lead in praise, lead with giving him the glory and honor which is due him, because it is the reason by which we were created. Continue with me in verse 3. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod now, this one who is tyrannical and who is in control, is starting to get nervous, is starting to worry because he hears that this Messiah, this new king is coming, and don't nobody want a king over them when they're a king. And that's a challenge to our lives. Who's leading your life now? Are you the queen over your throne? Are you the king over your throne? Do you run it all? Do you get threatened internally when you hear of someone else leading? Or do you get excited to hear that there is one who is the king that wants all of you and wants to lead you well? Not Herod. He's troubled. And the community's troubled with them because they know how bad Herod is. They know how crazy and jacked up Herod is. But ain't it true that sometimes you can feel comfortable in the crazy that you know? Hey, man, you should leave her. You know she be tripping. Yeah, but if I leave her, you don't know what the next one might be even crazy. No, brother, take, you know, like sometimes you get comfortable in your crazy. And the people were also troubled because they were comfortable with the crazy of Herod, scared for what the new king could look like. Continue me in verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Shepherd my people, Israel. Shepherd. If you can, keep your finger there because we're going to come back. But you can go over to John chapter 10. And I want you to hear these five verses in John chapter 10 because it describes a shepherd. It describes one that it describes a shepherd. Somebody tell me what page we on in John chapter 10. 1527. You can flip that pew Bible over there. John chapter 10, page 1527. It says in verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Can I try to set the scene for you a little bit? Because all of us are farmers in here, right? We all are okay, yeah, ain't nobody no farmer. So what happens is, The shepherd will be out in the wilderness. And in order to protect all of his sheep, the shepherd will set a pen. Now, the shepherd will go get all types of bushes, and he will make a U of bushes, and he will stand at the opening of the U. Now, he will also look for thistles and thorns, and he will take those, and he will put those on top of the bushes that make the U. That serves two purposes. Purpose number one is he's trying to protect his sheep from themselves. He wants his sheep that are in the pen to think about jumping out. And if they jump out, he wants them to get poked and stay in. He's protecting them from themselves. We have a four-year-old, should be four in February, daughter. And early on in like her being able to like walk and move, if I was to go outside, she'd always run behind me. She'd always come with me. She always want to be right there. And so sometimes I would want to just run outside to move the car right quick out the driveway. So maybe I'm letting my wife out or I'm grabbing something out the car. And almost every time she'd come right behind me. And I had to remember, wait, when she comes, let me lock the door so that I can go out, move the car, and come back. Because if I don't lock the door, guess who's coming out? And the scariest thing I would ever want, I just don't even want to imagine what could happen. And almost every time after I move the car, I come back up the steps and I see her on the window like this, waiting. But if I didn't lock that door, she'd be pushing her way out, wanting to get at me, but in doing so, harming herself. In the early stages, she would have fell down the steps. In the stages where she could come down the steps, she probably would have been behind the car as I backed up. But though she doesn't realize it, me locking the door is me actually protecting her from herself. And sometimes God will do that in our own lives. We want, God, let me have what I want. I've been asking you for this thing week after week. Why don't you just open the door and let me get it? And sometimes God locks that door and says, no. I got these thorns here to keep you even from yourself. I'm protecting you from yourself. That's what a good shepherd does. But he also sets up that pen with those thorns to keep out the thieves, to make sure that if it's a lion or if it's a robber that would try to jump in, they're going to get jacked all up. So what I'm doing is I'm protecting you from yourself and I'm protecting you from evil that is out there that wants to harm you. But even in those verses, it says that what the shepherd would do then is set up the ewe, put the thorns and the bushes around, keep all the sheep here. Then the shepherd would lay at the opening of the ewe, lay there as the final stage of protection, letting anyone know, if you want to come in here, you got to come through me. It's only one way in and one way out. See, there was this beautiful image of a shepherd that wants to care for us. And when the people of God heard that this shepherd was coming, they would have woken up to say, wait, the shepherd is coming? The shepherd that wants to care for, protect, and guide us all? There was this last example that I heard that blew me away. It says sometimes when they were out in the wilderness, in order to team up, shepherds would walk together. You grab your sheep. I grab my sheep. We would all walk together. And then if we had a big group, we would all make a giant U and form a line that allows us to be connected at the opening of the U. Said in the morning, each shepherd would take a corner, say, of this room. And as all the sheep come out, each shepherd would pause and say, my sheep. And as all the sheep came out, they would shift to the voice of the shepherd that they knew. That the shepherd's voice had been one that was ingrained into the voice of the sheep by which they knew it. They didn't even know where they were going, but when they heard that voice, they followed. You see, family, we all need to have that type of ear. God is saying in this that the Magi heard of this one who was coming, the shepherd of shepherds, this one whose voice is so beautiful, so majestic, so powerful, and knows you by name. This shepherd knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows the things that you hate. He knows the things that you love. And he also wants you to develop your ear for knowing his voice. It's part of this beauty. We get to worship in a unique way that he's made us, but we also get to hear his voice guide us to do some things that are different than that of the world. Continue with me in verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." I like the Bible. Because the Bible is the realest story in the world to me. It shows us that people can do the right thing with the wrong motivation. It shows me shady people. It shows me people that are out for their own gain and present themselves as kind and nice. Herod does that. Herod's like, "Hey, look, go search for the kid. And when you get him, let me know. I'll come too." Only with one goal: to kill, murder, and destroy. Look with me in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Y'all, what took place is the sun, moon, stars, the sky is doing something crazy where this beautiful star now is before them and it's moving. And as a star moves, they are following the star. And then the star stops at this one place and they're like, "Whoa, the star stops? We must be here. We must finally be here." And that's kind of crazy. I mean, you read it and you read through biblical pages, and the problem with you and I is we get too used to seeing miracles in the Bible where it don't really stand out. Can you imagine if you was lost and there was a star that guided you to where you needed to go? You know you would look stupid, right? You know you look kind of silly if you was like, "Man, I don't know where I'm going. Dog, you need some help?" "No, I'm good. I'm gonna follow the star." You would look kind of, but we read it here, and it seems simple. It seems simple for three guys hundreds of miles away to pack up their lives, to pack up all types of gifts and treasures and say, "We're going to follow a star. Where y'all going?" "We don't know. We're just going to keep following until the star stops." All right. No, but Harry was going for freedom. Exactly. Yep. Yes. She knew heading north. Praise the Lord. Sister said Harry was on it. But you and I almost are cool with miracles being here in the world. Here in the Bible. But how much do you expect God to show up miraculously in your life? How desensitized have we gotten so that we know what we get? Okay, so I work, I get my paycheck, I pick up the kids, I go get food, go to the grocery store. Oh, milk costs this much, dang, eggs this much. Dang. We get lulled into our rhythm of life, and then we like, "Okay, and God, if you could do this, that'd be great." See, I'm crazy enough to know that I have a system, I have a pattern that I'm in, but I'm also crazy enough to ask God for miracles. I want some stars to show up. I want some stuff that don't make no sense. And I say, "God, is you and only you, and let me be wise enough to recognize it when you do it." But here's the question. Even if you saw it, would you respond like the Magi? The Magi are not the Christians in the story, by the way. The Magi are not the believers in the story in a way. But the Magi are the ones that said, "We see this miracle. This ain't making no sense. We're going to pack up our lives and follow based on that." What miracle would have to take place in your life? What miracle would have to take place in my life? See, some miracles have happened. Some miracles have happened, but we get used to it. Some of us got different jobs. Some of us got a blessing that we didn't plan on. Some of us, every one of these kids that's getting on your nerve, jumping on you right now, asking for fruit snacks, each one of them is a blessing. And there are so many blessings that I think God does miraculously, but we can get used to it. Family, I pray that even in your normal day-to-day, that you would be expecting, you would be hoping, you'd be looking for God to do something miraculous. We got some family members that are so far from God, I'm asking for God to do a miracle. We got some things going on in life. We got some things going on in our community. We got some stuff happening in our church. Look, I'm crazy enough to still believe that we can achieve a community that doesn't have violence. I know. I'm crazy, right? I'm crazy. And that's why when I talk to some of the brothers in our neighborhood, they'd be like, Pastor, what you on? I'm on that crazy. I'm on that miracle belief. You know why, though? Not just because I believe in what I don't see, which is faith and which is hope, but also I believe in what I've seen. I've seen brothers whose lives were totally jacked up start living for Jesus. I've seen sisters that families taught them stealing was the way to go, showed them, their mothers and grandmothers taught them how to steal, take a stand and say, no, it's wrong. I've seen people whose lives were where it wasn't the decisions that they made, but it was great pain, great hurt, great trauma, start a new beginning. See, I'm cool with God coming in and miraculously healing us all. I'm cool with us all being financially set. I'm cool with, but I've seen miracles where people are just healthier and it makes no sense. Some of y'all keep pursuing people who you love, family members that you love, and they turn their back. They don't want nothing to do with you. But you know, God keeps saying, but I'm telling you to live righteously. I'm telling you to keep showing them love even though they don't show it to you. See, that's a miracle. That don't make no sense. Your crazy self. But I'm okay with crazy for God's kingdom. And so, family, I'm asking you not to be a magi, just like, you know, I ain't saying go be in the world. I'm saying, though, sometimes the world does things that we can learn from and we can benefit from. And as the magi experienced a miracle, packed up their lives for the sake of seeing this king, I pray that we would do the same. But I'm also asking you to have a hope, have some dreams, have some ambitions that are bigger than what we can do ourselves. I know y'all work hard. I know there's some things that you can touch and that you can do in and of your own strengths. What about the stuff that's way beyond you? Where it's only going to take God to show up for those miracles. Some healing of the marriage that has to happen because we've separated so much. Miracle working. Some financial ways that he's going to have to come through because right now it ain't adding up. Actually, it's adding up in the negative every month. Show up. Some pain that came from this heartbreak, from a loss. To do something. Don't stop hoping, y'all. Don't stop praying. Don't stop trusting for a miracle. Verse 9. And we back in Matthew, sorry. Oh, yep. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So what do they finally do? They finally make it there. They finally get a chance to enter into the presence of this king. And I don't know about you, but it's quite clear the reason they went to Herod first is because they expected the king to already be in the throne room. They expected the king to be the one that was reigning. And they were maybe hoping that when they walked in, Herod would say, "Oh yeah, my son's in the back. Let me get him for you." Even though they were following the star, it didn't make sense that the star was not stopping here with the king. And so now they come into the king's presence, and the king is a baby, a two-year-old toddler. And they present these gifts of value: frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Gold, what we got to say about gold, y'all? Gold's still been balling through all of life, you know what I'm saying? I know that now the young boy's on platinum and all this stuff. I'm still gold. Yep. Never thought I would say old school in that way. Yep. Gold has been valuable and exchanged throughout time. Frankincense and myrrh was used as a fragrant offering, was used to help when you had a worship service. You would allow the smell and the aroma to help bring forth more life, so that when you were worshiping, you felt as if you were presenting something beautiful unto God. It was valuable. And maybe that's one of the last points I want to leave us with is that whether you got the gold, the frankincense, or the myrrh, you have something valuable to offer the king. But I don't have all this money, so I don't have all these things. I don't have all this, all that. No. Would you be willing to stop what you're doing and follow the king? See, that is a sweet aroma. That is a fragrant offering unto God when you and I are willing to actually follow what he says. When we listen and hear his voice, God, we're willing to say, "Okay, you be king and not me of this life, God." That is what brings God glory. And that is an offering that you and I can give. Some would say, that's giving with nothing. No, that's giving without finances. It's giving of everything that you are. I love in John chapter 10, we were reading verses 1 through 5. But chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, help us understand why this chapter is here in chapter 2. And we're going to end with this. It says, John chapter 10, verse 14 through 16 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." So in Christianity, there are seasons within our calendar. Just like we all get really excited for July 4th. Everybody going to barbecue. Everybody going to do fireworks. And then you get excited for Thanksgiving. Like, there's a calendar. Christianity has its calendar. After we have Christmas, we then have what is today called Epiphany. And Epiphany just simply means that the gospel is communicated to Gentiles. It's communicated to the world. It's communicated to the nations that people that were not Hebrew or Jewish people got a chance to experience new life in Jesus. And that happens in our story. You see, the Magi are the first people who bring Jesus gifts. And the Magi were not believers. And you and I were not believers. See, this story is one to tell us that this gospel is not just for the elite. This gospel is not just for all the church people, though praise the Lord, they may know him too. This gospel is for the people who are as far away from the cross as you can imagine. This gospel is for the weak, the strong, the big, the little. If you name it, it is for them. Why? Because they are us.
Hallelujah.
this shepherd is uniting all people to himself. All people. I'm going to expose myself a little bit here, but the people who you sometimes give up on. So I give up on at times. I got three images of guys at three different corner stores that every time I go there, we have the same conversation, same exchange, and they are there the same time. What time? All the time. They're there all the time. And with something that happens all the time, you begin to get dull. Come on, man. You know we right down the street. Our church wants to help you. We got da-da-da-da. Yeah, Pastor, I'll be there tomorrow. Okay. Boom. Hey, man, you know I'm right down the street. Just come. Let's get out of this environment so we can talk. Yeah, Pastor, I'll be there tomorrow. Boom. Okay. And over time, you start, oh, man, he ain't gonna never come. She ain't gonna never change. Y'all have heard that before. But see, this gospel is not for the easy person that's like, hey, Pastor, can I do a Bible study with you tomorrow night? I've already memorized the whole Bible. Praise the Lord for them. But it's not just for them. It is for that person who every day says no, who says no, who says no, and then they say yes. And then they say yes. And this gospel is for them. Why? Because they are us. And this second chapter wants you to not breeze through Christmas and be like, oh, we got our gifts. Yes, Jesus was the gift, but now the gift gives. And it gives to those that are saved and not saved so that the not saved will become saved and all be led by one shepherd. Is he leading you? Is this shepherd, the King of Kings, leading you? Not are you affiliated with Christianity. Not is God good. Not does he provide. Is he leading you? See, that's what it means to be a Christian. Not that you follow every time and you're perfect. Because Lord knows. We need a king because we're not perfect. Yeah. But if you are a person that's waiting to really let the king do all that he wants to because you hear him knocking, you know there's a part of your heart that you've kind of sectioned off. And you're like, you can get all of me except this one door that I've got closed. If you're waiting until you get right to let him in, you're going to be waiting forever. Yeah. Let him in. Let him lead you. Let him shepherd you. Why? Because he's a good shepherd, a good king who loves you and wants to see your good. Church family, if you are present and you are a person that says, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're talking about. And I want to believe. Can everybody close their eyes now? I just want to ask you, if you say, Lord, I want to follow God. I don't even know how. I don't even know where. Then I ask you just to repeat this prayer with me. You can repeat it in your pew verbally, or you can repeat it in your heart, or you can repeat it at home on the camera, on your couch. I just ask that you repeat after me. Lord, I believe. I'm a sinner, and I've wronged you, but your love is greater than my wrongs. You forgive me for my sin when I come to you. Please forgive me, Lord. And now fill me with your spirit so I may live for you, the good shepherd, the only true king.